Greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scripture line upon line. Today we are covering Amos chapter 6, and I just want to apologize for the slight delay in getting ready, just a couple of camera problems. So I'm not using the camera that I like to use, and so hopefully I'll remember to look at the right camera. Hope you're all doing well. Let's open with a word of prayer so that we can get straight into tonight's study, Amos chapter 6. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you just ever so grateful, Lord, that we're watching this world around us collapse, unravel, darken. And we are ever so grateful, Father, that we have your word, and not just that we have your word, but that we have this deep desire to want to understand and comply with your word. We thank you for this, Father. This is a immense treasure in this very impoverished world, in this very satanic and world of illusion. Thank you, Father, for this desire that you've put in our hearts. Thank you for giving us to one another, that we have each other. We're not alone. There are many who are faithful to your word, and we thank you for all of us, Father, and pray that you'll help us to better understand your word so that we may conduct ourselves in ways that are pleasing to you and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. So we are up to Amos chapter 6. Let me go ahead and share my screen. So hopefully you can see my scripture now. There we go. So Amos chapter 6, and I think what I want to do is just swap monitors here. So give me a second while I put this, the Bible on this monitor. I think that is much better. Amos chapter 6 begins with, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Now remember that Amos is a prophet from Judah who has been sent to the north, to Israel. And although he's prophesying to Israel and has incredible condemnation for Israel, he's not partisan. He's not like, oh, you know, Jews, we're wonderful, but you guys are horrible. Truth is truth. And even though he's from Judah, the true religious center is Zion, not what Jeroboam set up in the north. And yet even the true religious center of Zion has become corrupted. And so he begins this chapter with a curse on those that are at ease in Zion. And actually, let me just read from the Complete Jewish Bible for this verse. I think it just makes it a little easier to understand. But here what we see is Zion being the religious, the true religious center of true worship of Jehovah. And yet, in a time of crisis, those who should be leading the world and certainly leading the covenant community in God's ways, they're at ease. They don't see a problem. They're in a complete sense of complacency and comfort. And so even though Amos is about to condemn Israel, he begins with a condemnation, in a sense saying, like, if the religious center of true worship of Jehovah is corrupt, what hope does the rest of the world have? What hope does the rest of the covenant community have? I think in sort of the modern context today, as Judah has corrupted itself, it would be the church. We would have to read this in terms of a modern context as, woe to those living at ease in the church. This is a time, Jesus Christ is furious. I think I keep trying to say this over and over again. Jesus Christ is furious. He is furious. And anybody who's trying to convey a Christ who's just satisfied, who's just relaxed, and, you know, he'll return when he's ready and everything's going to be okay. This is false. This is false. We are in a crisis, and Jesus Christ is furious, and those of us in the church should be a sound of alarm. We should be a trumpet warning to not just the general world and the Israel, the physical covenant people, but the church itself. we should be, there should be this urgent call, a clarion call from the church. So woe to those living at ease in Zion and to those who feel complacent on the hills of Samaria. So it's now the root is Zion, but now let's go to Samaria. And there are those who feel complacent. Like, how is this that the covenant community in a time of crisis, in a time when Jesus Christ is furious, everyone's complacent? How does this happen? So if we are living with a future orientation and an understanding of what's coming, we can't be at ease. And yet there are those who are living at ease in Zion and those who feel complacent on the hills of Samaria, renowned men in this foremost of nations to whom the rest of Israel come. So these men now are renowned. And just let me just pause here for a second. So, sorry about that. Renowned men. So these are leaders, renowned men in this foremost of nations. So at this time, Samaria is, doing extremely well. And there are renowned men who are, everybody's looking to them, to whom the rest of Israel come. So they're leaders. And so the pace of the leader is the pace of the pack. The pack is following the leader. And Amos, he just sees it for what it is. So he goes on then, rise up. Oh, sorry. I wanted to just go back to Isaiah. Sorry. In terms of this ease, being at ease in Zion and ease in Samaria, Isaiah called this out as well to the women of Judah. He says, rise up, you women. This is Isaiah 32 and verse 9. Rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Remember Amos, he called out in chapter 4, I believe, that it's the women who are behind this, that the men might be giving the orders, but it's their wives who are actually, hey, fetch us wine and come and drink. And they're the ones barking out the orders. Here Isaiah reveals this as well. Rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, you careless women, for the vintage shall fail. The gathering shall not come. In other words, the economy is going to collapse. Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Don't be at ease. This is a time of urgency. Do you have any idea what's coming? Do you have a clue what's about to take place? Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. The prophet is saying, Isaiah is saying to them, if you had any idea, if you had any idea what is coming, you would comport yourself accordingly. So back to Amos now, chapter 6. So woe to those who are, this is not a time for us to be at ease. This is a time of crisis and a time of alarm if we have any sense of what's coming, if we give any regard to the prophets and their prophecies. If we don't, if we just judge what's going on today by what's happened in the past, and tomorrow is going to be much like today, only better, then we're at ease. We don't see any sense for alarm. But if we peer into the prophets and Christ's words as well, Christ himself, we're in a state of panic. Excuse me. Pardon me for being in a state of panic, but I've read the prophets. And pardon me for being in a state of grief and mourning, but I've read the prophets and I'm judging where we are today based on what they tell me is coming. And this is what Amos is saying to these people. Woe to you if you're at ease. And then these renowned men in Samaria that the rest of Israel is following. He says, pass you unto Calneh and see. And from there, go you to Hamath the great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? So he's really saying to them, look at the nations around you. And do you think you're greater than them? because I've dealt with them and I will deal with you. So don't get caught up in your economic prowess and think that this can last forever. And certainly here, the Western nations, I mentioned on Sabbath, we have enjoyed the Pax Americana. What an achievement the Western world in the last 200, 250 years. What an incredible economic achievement the Western world has accomplished. And I think we've just gotten really used to it. It feels like it's something that can never collapse. And yet we're on the verge of a global collapse, the likes of which the world has never seen. And we should be doing everything we can to prepare to live through that. We should be bolstering ourselves and girding up our loins so that we can live through what's coming. We should not be at ease and relaxed and everything's fine. Everything is not fine. He goes on to say, you that put far away the evil day, the complete Jewish Bible says, you put off all thought of the evil day, but hasten the reign of violence. If this doesn't describe our society, this single verse, they have no thought of any sort of day of judgment, that God matters, that what God thinks has anything that they should consider. Instead, they put that off and they hasten the reign of violence. They are just committed to ruling with a ruthlessness and just destroying anybody that gets in their way, because they have no conscience. They have no regard that in any way, shape, or form they might be held accountable. Back to Amos 6 verse 4 here. I'll just continue to read from the Complete Jewish Bible. You lie on beds of ivory and lounge sprawled out on your couches, dining on meat from lambs in the flock and from calves fattened in stalls. Clearly, the northern tribes are enjoying an incredibly strong economy. Well, at least the elite in the north, at least the elite are enjoying an incredibly strong economy. They're impoverishing the poor. They're oppressing the poor. So the poor may not understand just how wonderful the economy is, but certainly the elite are enjoying an incredible, incredible bounty and abundance. And they're sprawled out. Now, they have no thought of a day of judgment that's coming. Even though these are covenant people, they know, they have the scriptures, they know the prophecies, they've put all of that out of their mind. And they've become really arrogant and complacent. For us, as I said, you know, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. So Amos begins this passage of prophecy condemning the true religious center, which today would be the church. And God himself, Christ himself says, to his people, in fact, the leaders of his people, he says here in Matthew 24 and verse 48, but and if that evil servant, and you'd have to read the passage in context to realize that servant that he's speaking to, he's pointing to us as leaders, but and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, we are putting off the thought of the evil day. We're putting off the any sense that Christ is coming and he's furious. We're putting all that out of our mind. And we're just living in the present. So here he says, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. He's speaking of his people. He's speaking of us, the church. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him. We're not looking for him because we've put off any thought of that day. Well, that's when he's going to come, and in an hour that he is not aware of. And we can go on. I think we're familiar with the passage to see just how Christ will handle that servant. And here we see the same thing, that the elite in Samaria or in Israel are just living large with no thought that one day they will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He goes on to say, Amos 6 and verse 5 again, he's speaking to the covenant community. Woe to these people that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David. Here in the Complete Jewish Bible, he says, you make up wild songs at your parties, playing the lute and inventing other instruments, imagining that you're like David. So here we could just get the sense of festivity. And many of these songs, you know, David was a psalmist, a sweet psalmist, and praised God in his music. And so here it would be no surprise if we are praising God in our music, but our hearts are far from him. And so it's beautiful. Oh, wonderful, special music. Oh, how the way you put that wording together, you praised God so well. And yet God says it's completely irrelevant. I have no regard for it. Verse 6. That drink wine in bowls. So this is, you know, physical wine here. They're physically partying. But again, in terms of the modern context, we saw that in Christ, eat and drink with the drunken. So wine has a symbolic meaning. And as spiritual leaders, we can be drunk, not with physical wine, but with spiritual wine, with doctrinal wine. And we can be eating and drinking with the drunken. But here, this is a physical wine. That drink wine in bowls. There's so much abundance. Again, the economy is very strong, and this is a way that they can enjoy themselves. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But listen, this is what they're doing. But through Amos, God says, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. The Complete Jewish Bible says they feel no grief at the ruin of Joseph. And you look at our world leaders today, they're just enjoying themselves. They're the elite. They live in mansions. They have the best of food, the best of wine. Meanwhile, our society is overrun with lawlessness. Crime is out of control. Borders are wide open. The terrorists are just marching without any sense of concern or risk. And we're just watching our society collapse. And our leaders feel no grief. They've sold us out. Their bank accounts are getting fatter. But all of us are suffering. We're watching our societies collapse. And they feel no grief at the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, this is the judgment now. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive. Oh yes, I hope it's pretty clear to us. When the Western world collapses, we are surrounded by nations that hate us. We are surrounded by nations that despise us, that are full of envy for what we have accomplished. And when we collapse, do you think they're just going to look and say, oh dear, what a shame that that happened to them. Oh well, carry on, business as usual. Or will they plunder us? Will they take everything that we have? Oh yeah. It shouldn't take a lot of calculus to figure out that the Western world is in trouble. And all of you Black Lives Matter supporters, you have supported this. You have caused this. This is on your head. You were enthusiastic about the destruction of the Western world. And I warned you, do you understand what's coming? When the Western world collapses, do you understand what's going to replace it? Do you understand they're going to take your children and your grandchildren away from you and abuse them in front of your eyes? This is what's coming. Therefore, now these leaders that have been just no regard for the loss of Joseph, shall they go captive with the very first that go captive? And the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. Here in the Complete Jewish Bible, therefore now they will be the first to go into exile with those being exiled. And the revelry of those who lounge sprawling will pass away. So again, this is why we just have to have this eye. It's almost like we have to have one eye on the present, but one eye on the future. And we're constantly judging the present because of how the future is sharpening. There's a crystallization of the future. As we study the prophets and the words of Christ and the revelation, and we're blessed by continuing to study Revelation, as we do that, there's a sharpening, a crystallization of the future while we're looking at the present. And we're looking at the elite partying and enjoying themselves, and we're not impressed because we understand what's coming. We understand what's coming. As opposed to those who have no sense of what the prophets have taught, what's coming, this compelling event that's just around the corner, and we're jealous, we're envious, you know, we're caught up with covetousness that, oh, they have big houses, they shouldn't have that, we should destroy them because we should have that. Therefore, they're going to be the first to go captive. So don't follow them. Don't judge today by the prophecies of the future. Here in Deuteronomy, so to understand, you know, why would they go captive? And in fact, why would they be the first to go captive? We have to view the world through Torah. Nothing makes sense unless we understand that the covenant is at the center of everything that's taking place on earth today. And therefore, we have to view what is going on. So this pandemic, the economic collapse, borders are wide open, people are coming in and just destroying our nations. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 25. The Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. There's, you know, we can do all we want to try to withstand the penalties of sin, but God means to inflict the penalties of sin. So the best that we can do is kick the can down the road. You know, so maybe you have managed to avoid getting a disease today. All we're doing is kicking the can down the road, unless we repent. Without repentance, these curses are coming. Verse 36, the Lord shall bring you and your king, which you shall set over you, so even the elite, unto a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there shall you serve other gods, wood and stone. You want idolatry? Have idolatry. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations, where the Lord shall lead you. So when we see the collapse of these incredibly prosperous nations into complete abject poverty, we're going to be a proverb. People are going to say, like, wow, look what happened to these people. You shall beget sons and daughters, but you shall not enjoy them. We brought it upon ourselves. You know, we're not like our forefathers. You know, I was clearing, we got dumped with all kinds of snow. I'm not sure where you are, but maybe you were hit with this incredible snowstorm. So, you know, my wife and I are spending quite a few hours just digging out. And this is what we do as humans. We battle the elements. And our forefathers battled the elements and vicious enemies and lions and tigers so that they could create a legacy for the next generation. We've completely lost this. We are robbing the next generation so that we can live comfortably. We are indebting the next generation so that we can live comfortably. We're injecting the next generation because we feel at risk. And we don't care about the risks to them. What's happened to us? Well, we're cursed. And we're going to beget sons and daughters, but we won't enjoy them. For they shall go into captivity. This is what Amos is talking about. Amos is not just making up these curses. All the prophets are speaking Torah. Verse 47, because you served not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. So, you know, we now in the church today, the covenant community today, the First Fruits covenant community, are we serving the Lord our God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things? Or have we just become complacent? Do we take all this abundance for granted and then we grudgingly serve God? We serve God really in a ritualistic way, but there's no real sacrifice in our service. He says, therefore shall you serve your enemies. You don't want to serve me? Okay. This is the way we see how God thinks. I'm going to do everything for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to set you up. I want you to be the premier nation that all nations can look to. Oh, you don't want this. You don't want to serve me. Oh, okay. Have it your way. Have it your way. Therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness. This is what the elite that Amos was speaking to just couldn't comprehend, that the economy can collapse like that. Just because you have everything going for you now and whatever you want, you can have it, it can collapse just like that. Therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. They had all things, and now they're going to be in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. When God sets his mind against us, there is nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do to avoid these curses. There's not a vaccine on earth. There's not an army. There's no nuclear technology. There's no communication capability. There's nothing that can defend us when God sets himself against us. And so here he says, I'm going to do this until I've destroyed you. The Lord, and this is what we need to be saying to our leaders. You need to repent. You need to turn to God. We should be the voice of the nation. We should be the conscience of the nation. Instead, we've become like church mice. We know there's somebody in the church. We don't hear any, oh, it's the little mice. Oh, and they're terrified. As soon as you walk in, they scatter. We should be like lions, roaring the warning of God. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. It's going to happen like that. A nation whose tongue you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Verse 51. And he shall eat the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your land until you be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee neither corn nor wine or oil or the increase of cows or flocks of your sheep until he has destroyed you. Even though it's the enemy doing this to us, it's actually God doing this. This is the covenant relationship that God has. And this is him being faithful to his covenant relationship. And he shall besiege you in all your gates until your high and fenced walls come down wherein you trusted. Throughout all your land shall he besiege you in all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your own body. Yeah, this is cannibalism. And this is cannibalism of the most extreme, where you're eating your own children. And this is in the Bible, and this is a warning, and this is what God says he will inflict upon the unfaithful nation. And there needs to be somebody who's willing to dust off the Bible and tell people this is what the Bible says. And this is said by a God who can actually enforce this, who can actually make this happen. And you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and of your daughters, which the Lord your God has given you. So he blessed you with these children, and now you're going to have to eat them. In the siege and in the straitness wherewith your enemies shall distress you. Hunger drives people insane. So I should say starvation drives people insane. And people say, like, I would never stoop to something so low as X, Y, or Z. But when you're starving to death, unless you have an incredible iron will and strong moral compass, and you know that, okay, this is the word of God, and you know the word of God, it's amazing what human beings are capable of. Back to Amos 6, verse 8. So we understand from Torah why this is happening. He says, the Lord God has sworn by himself, says the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob. Yaakov. God says, I abhor. So Jacob has an excellency. And we would think, wow, we're so proud of the excellency of Jacob. God says he abhors it. I hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. So God is just going to allow Jacob to be completely destroyed. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. So there's going to be this incredible conquest from the enemy. And maybe you find a house and there are some survivors there. Hey, we found 10 survivors in this house. They're all huddled together. God says, no, 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 no. No one survives this. So if you find 10 men in one house, they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burns him to bring out, let me just actually read this in the complete Jewish Bible, just for clarity. And if a dead man's uncle, coming to bring the corpse out of the house and burn it, finds a survivor hidden in the inmost recesses of the house. So you can imagine the fearfulness where you're hiding in the nooks and crannies of the house to avoid your enemy. So a dead man's uncle comes to bring the corpse out of the house to burn it, finds a survivor. So you know, there were 10 men in there. They're all destroyed. But now he finds a survivor hidden in the inmost recesses of the house and asks, is there anyone else there with you? Then, when he receives the answer, no, he will say, don't say any more, because we mustn't mention the name of Jehovah. Here in the King James, he says, then shall he say, hold your tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of Jehovah. These are the covenant people, and they are now in such depth of turmoil and anguish, and they know how cursed they are, that in this state of absolute grief, anguish, and turmoil, rather than turn to God, they feel, here the advice is, we are so cursed. We better not even try to come into the remembrance of God, because he will just absolutely destroy us. So there's a complete alienation that the nation now has from God. For behold, the Lord commands, and he will smite the great house with the breaches, and the little house with the clefts. Nobody escapes this. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? So this is just the complete nonsense. So horses don't run on rocks. You need a good land if you're going to gallop and really race horses. And if you're going to plow oxen, you're not going to plow them on rocks. That is just complete ridiculous. So this is just absolute foolishness. For you have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into poison. This is how foolish you have been. It's absurd what the covenant community has done. And I think we cannot be complacent. We have to realize, especially given the in light of Jesus Christ's prophecies to us regarding the end time, even ask the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That is quite, whew, that is what a question. That's a question that we can't just dismiss. It comes from the Lord. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's worth pondering, because the question is posed in such a way that we know the answer is no. No. And here you can see here, there's no faith. We must not make mention of the name. Just you're the last person. You're going to die too. I'm going to die. We just accept our fate. No point calling on God. We've lost faith in God. And maybe there's early indications of this today for us as a church. How much do we truly call on God in crisis? As we are in crisis, as we face whatever the trial is, on a personal level, on a collective level, on a national level, on a global level, how much do we cry out to God? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Maybe clues for our faithlessness are right in front of us today. He says, you which rejoice in a thing of nothing, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? So there's this real sense of just arrogance and just self-reliance and just pride. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation. And I think we should have that sense today. If you're anywhere in any of the Western nations where most of Christianity is today, if we're in the Western nations, we should have an uneasy sense that our enemies are gaining strength. while we are collapsing, while we are weakening, a death by a thousand cuts, everything, everywhere you look, we are weakening. Every single angle, every dimension, there's no momentum anywhere. Everything is in decline. And while that's happening, we have Gentile nations, very powerful nations, becoming more powerful, who hate us. Amos says, the last verse of Amos 6, but behold, God says, God is doing this. And I think this is really, we've got to get to this place where we see through the events of the world to seeing God's hand. Is God's hand behind what's happening in the world today? And then instead of trying to resist it and trying to evade it, we need to accept, wow, this is God's hand. And then we need to repent and turn to God accordingly. But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, says the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. So from top to bottom, this is going to be a very thorough affliction. And what we can say is, if that was certainly true in Amos's day, how much more will it be true in our day today? So that was Amos chapter 6, brethren. We continue to go through this line upon line, trying to understand this 8th century prophet, along with Isaiah and Micah and, God willing, Hosea. What is it that the 8th century prophet saw, and what of that relates to our day today? We're going to see, I hope we're seeing very clearly, Amos was not just speaking for his day, just as Isaiah and Micah were not just speaking for their day. We would be wise to take warning. We would be wise not to be complacent, not to be at ease, not to be arrogant, but to recognize that Jesus Christ, he is furious and he is coming. And when he comes, let us say, Lord, you have found faith in us. But we need to be developing that faithful muscle now, no matter what. Brethren, thanks so much for joining this evening. God bless you. What a mighty God we serve. Good night.